Now, I wonder if how you would feel if tomorrow morning you went to the front door and there laying on the mat was a letter addressed to you, written by Jesus. Well, I reckon that most of us would feel pretty excited to have been written to personally, and we'd be really interested to hear what Jesus had to say. And yet I'm sure that at the same time, with those initial feelings, would also be mixed a little bit of apprehension, as well as wondering what he would say, knowing that he knows everything that we've ever said or done. Well, that's the situation as we come to the book of Revelation. Over the summer, we're going to be taking a look at chapters 2 and 3, at seven letters that Jesus wrote through the Apostle John, by the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to seven different churches, which is now in what is known as modern-day Turkey. There we are, there's a picture of where those seven churches were located. And we're going to start this week by taking a look at the church in Ephesus. So let me just start by giving you a few brief facts about this particular church before we delve in to the letter itself. First of all, it's useful to know that Ephesus was a major city in that area, and it had a population at the time of somewhere between 250 to 300,000 people, making it actually the second largest city in the world at that time. It also hosted the main harbour in that region. In fact, all of the Roman roads that had been built led to Ephesus, and so it was a place where lots of business was carried out. And not only that, but this particular city was so important that the Roman governor actually lived there himself. And then, as well as being a centre for trade, it was also a place of emperor worship, whilst also housing the Temple of Diana. In fact, the Temple of Diana, also known as the Temple of Artemis, was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. Nevertheless, it was a really vile place. In contrast, it was also a city where the Apostle Paul spent over 3.5 years of his ministry. It was a place that Paul loved, and if you read Acts chapter 20, you'll witness Paul meeting with the Ephesian elders, expressing his love and his concern for the church there, before bidding them a fond farewell. Why did Paul have such a heart for the Ephesians? Well, I think it was partly because Ephesus was the mother church. It was the church from which all of the other six churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation were started. And so this church held a particular place in Paul's heart. And of course, it was in a strategic location. So what is it that Jesus has to say to this particular church? Well, let's just take a look at the letter itself. In verse 1 of chapter 2, we read there, "To the angel in the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven lampstands." So what is Jesus talking about here? He's got seven stars in his hands and he's walking among these seven lampstands. What is this? Well, those seven stars could represent the human leaders of these seven different churches. And what Jesus is saying, if that is so, is that he holds the leadership of each church in his hands. He's saying that as he walks amongst the seven lampstands, which represent the seven churches, with these stars in his hand, that he's ultimately in control of them, those churches, and the leadership that he has placed over them. Jesus is in control. Elsewhere, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So it's his church, it's Jesus' church, and he has a right to evaluate it and point out what's being done right and what's being done wrong. And that's just what Jesus does in this particular letter. In fact, first of all, we find Jesus commending the church. He says there in verse 2, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance." This was an active church. It was a doing church. Having been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ themselves, the people there didn't want to sit back and put their feet up in some kind of holy huddle. No, they wanted to get out there. They wanted to make a real difference in the world in which they live. They wanted to tell people the wonderful news of the gospel message. In fact, they were so concerned to do everything they could to give people a clear opportunity to hear about Jesus that they were involved in lots and lots of activity. They were telling people about how he could forgive and save them from the eternal consequences of their sin whilst bringing them into a right relationship with their Heavenly Father. In 21st century terms, they were busy running Christianity Explore courses, mums and toddler groups. They interacted with people in their workplaces and shared the gospel when they had an opportunity. These people weren't just hearers of the word, they were doers of the word as well. I wonder whether that sounds familiar. You know, here at Surrey Chapel, we are a doing church. People come in here and they often comment, to me at least, that they've never been in a church which is so busy, where so much is happening. And there's nothing wrong with that. We're called to be doers of the word, to use the various gifts that God has given us for his glory and to build up his kingdom. And if that means starting up a CAP job club come September, or running another Simply Christianity course so that people can find out more about Jesus and his love for them, then so be it. If we've got the resources, then we should be actively looking for opportunities to spread the gospel. There's nothing wrong with that. It's to be commended, just as Jesus commends the church here in Ephesus. They were making a huge impact in that city and beyond, not least because they had been the catalyst, at least, for planting those six other churches there in what is now Turkey. Then, in addition to praising them for their deeds, their hard work and their perseverance, Jesus also commends them for their commitment to the truth. In the second half of verse 2, we read, "I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false." At that time, as we shall see later on, there was a group of people known as the Nicolaitans. They were a group who were teaching a false gospel and seeking to spoil the church. Essentially, what they were teaching is that God only cares about your spirit. He's not bothered about what you do in your body. So, for example, if you wanted to go out on the town and live it up and get drunk and lose all your inhibitions, then that's okay, they would say. Or if you want to sleep around and not be committed to one person in a marriage relationship, then again, go for it, they would teach. Why? Because God isn't interested in what you do in your body. He is only interested in your spirit. That's what they thought. That's what they taught. And Jesus applauds the fact that those there in the church in Ephesus have identified this false doctrine and that they won't have anything to do with it. Frankly, they hate it. He's pleased that they're countering this false gospel by teaching the truth. A truth which says that what you do with your body does actually matter to God. He's thankful that they're not taking his forgiveness lightly, that they're not thinking to themselves, well, you know, if I do this or I do that, then, you know, God's going to forgive me anyway, so it doesn't really matter. In other words, Jesus was pleased that they understood that what he did for them on the cross actually meant something to them. And then lastly, Jesus commends them for their perseverance under trial. Verse 3. "You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." One thing the seven churches in the book of Revelation all have in common is that they were all persecuted. Now, this isn't the kind of persecution that we suffer nowadays in our churches in this country, where the biggest thing to happen to most of us is that we perhaps get ridiculed by our friends or they talk about us behind our back at work because of our faith. No, the persecution that this church at the time was under was much more severe than that. Following Jesus in those days meant being rejected by your family. They would have nothing to do with you. You were an outcast to them. It meant losing business contracts and employment, not being able to provide for your family. And in some instances, that their decision to follow Christ was a choice between life and death, quite literally. That was the kind of persecution that they were going through and standing up under. Now, at this point, everything seems wonderful with the church in Ephesus. Jesus is commending them for being doers, for having an impact on their city and beyond, for knowing the difference between right and wrong, and for also persevering in the face of fierce opposition. So everything seems to be going well. But then the letter takes a turn. In fact, as we'll see over the next few weeks, six of the seven letters take a turn. In verse 4, Jesus says this. He says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." Following this commendation, following this praise, comes this strong rebuke. Up until this point, I imagine that those Ephesians who were listening to this letter being read out in church were probably sitting there patting one another on the back and dishing out high fives. But now comes the criticism. Why? What had happened? Just listen to this. The church had become so busy doing things for God that they've neglected to spend time alone with Him. They've been so busy doing things for God that they neglected to spend time alone with Him. And because of this, they weren't properly in touch with the Lord. So we're doing all of the right things, but it was being done with a wrong motivation. Things that people used to do because they loved them were now being done because people felt they had to do them. And as a result, their relationship with God had become a burden rather than a blessing, a duty rather than a delight. One pastor put it this way: it's our time alone with God that fuels our ministry. And if all we're doing is running and doing and doing and doing and never sitting and being with God, if we're never seeking His face, then it's only a matter of time before the ministry we're involved in will go from being a want to a have to. Now, some of us here know what that feels like. Perhaps, for instance, you woke up this morning and you thought to yourself, as you lay in bed, "Do I have to go to church today? Couldn't I just lay here and have a lie-in for once?" Or maybe you arrived at church this morning and you found yourself bemoaning the fact that you now have to pay to park in the car park. Or perhaps you're on the welcome team and you just wish that people could let themselves in. After all, why do people need to be welcomed with a smiling face? Couldn't they just pick up the notice sheets themselves and move along the row without being told? Or maybe you work with the young people in the church and you often find yourself on a Friday night thinking, "Really, do I have to turn out again this evening? Surely they won't miss me if I just take this week off." Well, when that happens, when a want to becomes a have to, when what used to be a delight to you becomes a duty, then that's when you know that you've lost your first love. And losing our first love can happen in various areas of our life, can't it? For instance, in a marriage relationship, during that so-called honeymoon period. Perhaps you can remember a time when you found yourself gazing into one another's eyes over a restaurant table. In those early days of first love, guys, you'd walk your wife to the car and you'd open the door for her. Girls, you'd put up with his snoring at night and his unkempt hair during the day. But now as time has gone on, those things have become an irritation to you. They've become a burden, something that you're no longer prepared to do, something that you're no longer going to put up with. And you've lost that devoted, unselfish kind of love that you once had for one another. Then again, you can see lost love as you walk, go for a walk around the neighbourhood. where the owners have simply lost interest in the front garden that they used to once keep so pretty. It's now become an overgrown mess. They no longer care for it as they used to. Or maybe when it comes to our employment, we started out with a real enthusiasm for our job, but it's become so tedious that it no longer provides us with the kind of satisfaction that it once did. It's just become a bit of a means of making a living, if we're honest. As we can see, we can lose that first love in a number of different ways. But the saddest example is when we lose our love for Jesus. And that's why this passage is so heartbreaking. The church was busy doing so much, and yet it was being done out of a sense of duty rather than enthusiasm. Because they had to, rather than because they wanted to. The fact is that we should never substitute doing things for Jesus over being with Jesus and spending time with him. For as we said earlier, it's our time alone with Jesus that should be fueling our service for him. That was the criticism. But Jesus doesn't stop there. This is, after all, constructive criticism. So what's the cure? It's threefold. And first of all, Jesus says, remember, verse 5. The newer international version that we have before us says, consider how far you have fallen. But I like the older translation better, where it says, remember the heights from which you have fallen. What do we have to remember? We have to remember what it was like when we first put our trust in the Lord. What was it like when you and I first became Christians? I can remember when I prayed the prayer at 8 years old. That prayer of commitment. Actually, I don't think that I fully realised what Christ had done for me, nor what it actually meant to be a Christian until I was a teenager. That's when it properly sank in for me. And then I can remember that I just couldn't get enough of finding out about Jesus, of reading the Bible. I used to take books off of my dad's shelves and just spend time just reading them, finding out answers to the questions that I had. I was hungry to discover more. Then I remember in my later teenage years, having left sixth form and gone on to work at Sprowston Manor Hotel. I remember getting to work half an hour early when I was on an early shift and just sitting there in the quietness of the car park doing my daily reading and praying. Those were precious times. Actually, as I look back, those were times that really shaped me. That was how it was for me. But what was it like for you in those early days of being a Christian? Do you remember the excitement and the enthusiasm that you once enjoyed? Well, here's the million-dollar question. What happened? Did we get sidetracked? Perhaps with the busyness of life, running the kids here or there to that club or that event. We've been trying to make sure that they don't miss out in the world's eyes. Or maybe our priorities have changed and we value making money or pursuing a career or doing up our house over spending time with God. Or did we allow some other kind of sin to creep in and take over that intimate relationship that we once had with our Saviour? Let's ask ourselves, had there ever been a time in my life when I was more in love with Jesus than I am right now? If that's the case, then we're at risk of losing our first love. And we need to pinpoint what happened. What got our affection? What got our devotion? What got our attention off of Jesus Christ? And then Jesus says that we need to repent. Again, verse 5. We need to do an about turn. That's what the word repent means, after all. We need to change our ways. We need to stop living our lives for those other things that have become such a distraction to us, that they're drawing us away from spending time with Jesus. And we need to make those changes right away. Because the reality is that we can't go on doing without being. Just being with Jesus. Now, I realise that some of you may take this the wrong way. You may be thinking to yourself, well, okay, Gary, right after the service, I'm going to go and I'm going to tell so-and-so that I'm quitting Young Church, that I'm not going to be part of the music group anymore, whatever it may be that you take part in, because I need to free up some time to be alone with the Lord. But that's not what I am suggesting. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that we need to seek the Lord, that we need to make time to spend alone with Him, and we need to make that a priority. Because when we do, we'll find that using the gifts He's given us will become a delight, not just a duty. We'll find ourselves fired up to come to church and serve Him. So first and foremost, we need to rekindle that flame in our lives. So we need to remember, we need to repent, and then Jesus says we need to return. Verse 5 once more. Turn around, repent, and do the things you did at first. What does that mean? Well, it means exactly what it says. For some of us, it means that we need to get up early and read a chapter of the Bible again, like we always used to in our favourite armchair. For others, it means praying as we walk to work, as we used to do. Or maybe it means winding down the windows of your car as you drive along with some worship song playing loudly and singing at the top of your lungs. For others of us, those times when we were closest with the Lord, or when we were part of a small group or a prayer triplet, there you had accountability, you had people looking out for you. It was there that you felt closest to the Lord. But then you got busy, or the group kind of dwindled in numbers. And yet now you realise that you need to get back into a small group, into a connect group, whatever it may be. What is it that you used to do that brought you closer to the Lord, that helped you fall more in love with Him and enabled you to grow in your relationship with Christ? Repent and do the things you did at first. Before all of our activity for God, we need to spend time alone with Him. You know, that's one of the major themes throughout the Gospels. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, one of the themes is that Jesus spent time alone with His Heavenly Father. It was His greatest passion, above all of the ministry that He did and all the miracles that he worked. That was His greatest passion, spending time alone with His Father. So if that was Jesus' greatest passion, if He felt He had to do that, what does that say to us? How much more do we need to spend time with our Heavenly Father in secret? I wonder as we finish, and this might sound like a little bit of an aside, but it's not really. Can I encourage you, if you don't already, to come to a church prayer night? If you struggle to pray, or you don't find it easy to pray on your own at home, then coming to a church prayer night, which takes place every other Thursday during the year and every Thursday over the summer, gives an opportunity not only to find out about the things that we need to be praying about, but to spend time communicating with God in our own heart. You don't have to pray out loud. You don't have to pray out loud. Don't let that be a barrier. Just come and spend time with Jesus in the presence of your fellow brothers and sisters. Because the thing is that we all need to refuel if we're going to keep that fire going in our hearts. We all need to spend some quality time with Jesus if we're going to maintain that first love. Let's just pray. Lord, we confess that all too often our worship of You ceases to be a joy and a privilege. Instead, it becomes an empty routine which we perform out of a sense of duty rather than with a sense of delight. And we must confess that this so often stems from the fact that we don't spend enough time with You alone. Lord, we pray that you would rekindle that sense of joy that once thrilled us. As we take time each day just to sit and contemplate just who you are and your amazing love for us. And Lord, may those acts of service that we have, that we do for you, may they, having become have-tos, once again become want-tos. Lord, we pray that you would renew us in your service. In Jesus' name, amen.